My name is Jude St. John. I am the apprentice pastor here at Westland Alliance, and I am preaching the third sermon of a series of sermons focused on Hebrews chapter 12, where we're talking about endurance. As I was preparing my sermon this week, I'd mused about some of the illustrations that I was using, particularly those that involved talking about long-distance running, and realized that I hadn't used any illustrations about long-distance running with myself involved, and there's good reason for that. Not much of a long-distance runner. But I will give you briefly today, later on in the sermon, an illustration that involves me and includes what I consider long-distance running. But that's not where we're going to start this morning. Our sermon this morning in the series Endurance is called The Race Set Before Us. And I want to get us thinking about something that relates to a symbol or an image that you'll see up on the screen. Many of you will be familiar with this symbol. This symbol is associated with the books and the movie The Hunger Games. I would think many of you know what The Hunger Games are, but for those of you who don't, The Hunger Games were a life and death game of survival. Certain people would be chosen for this game, randomly chosen, and they would participate in this game, and if you participated in this game successfully, it meant you stayed alive. But if you participated in the Hunger Games unsuccessfully, you would die. And eventually, the competition went down until there was only one survivor. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. Imagine that you have been selected to compete in a compulsory life or death race. It's not a survival game, it's a race. And you have been selected, and you must participate in this race. If you are racing in this race successfully, it means you're staying alive. But if you race in this race unsuccessfully, it means you die. And you are given 6 months to prepare for this race. So with 6 months to prepare for this life and death race, you have some questions. First of all, you say, well, what kind of race is it? And you're told, sorry, that's classified. So well, I want to know, am I riding a bike? Am I running? Am I in a boat, in a canoe? What's the race like? We can't tell you. It's classified. Well, how long is it then? That's on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know. Well, where is it going to take place? What's the terrain going to be like? That's none of your business. Well, who will I be competing against? We can't say. All right. You've got a life and death race to run. You've got 6 months prepared, but you know absolutely nothing about it. Without details on this life or death race, your ability to prepare is very limited. This takes a dire, difficult situation. It's life and death. It makes it even more difficult and more terrifying. You are expected to endure in this race, but you really know nothing about it. Life is a difficult race as well. In truth, really, life is a race which is a life or death endeavor. But unlike that imaginary race that you were selected for, where you have no information and no details, nothing was given to you, in the race of life, we can see and we will see today that God gives us information about this race. And He gives us information that will actually help us to endure. You bow your heads in prayer. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity to come together and to come around Your Word and sing Your Word and hear Your Word preached and share Your Word with one another. And we pray by Your Holy Spirit that You would make this a living Word, a Word that takes root in our heart and causes us to grow and causes us to change. And I pray by Your Holy Spirit You would help me to articulate these truths in such a way that is helpful. Lord, you've put us on this planet. You've given us a life that you compare to a race. And you've called us to run it and run it with endurance. And you've given us details on what that race is like that are meant to encourage us and help us to endure. And I pray by your Holy Spirit, you would make that truth real to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we have in the back of our mind a life and death race, a race that we don't have information on, which is very difficult, today we look at Scripture, which gives us information, gives us details about the life and death race that we're on so that we might endure. The sermon series is based on Hebrews 12, so we're starting in Hebrews 12 at verse 1. We've been on verse 1 for 3 weeks now, and we'll continue with it today. We're going to focus in on a specific phrase in 12:1, but let's read 12:1 this morning. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I want you to focus on that phrase, the race that is set before us. We will see that in that phrase, the race that is set before us, there are many details which tell us about this race. The first details that we come across are difficult details. And they are contained in the words, the race. Difficult details contained in the word, the race. That word, race, is the Greek word, agon. Agon. And it gives us our English word, agony. Our English word for agony comes from that word, agon, that is referring to this race. And it is used to indicate things such as intense pain of mind or body, a violent struggle, conflict, strife, even the struggle that precedes death. That's the word that the writer used to describe this race. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, and it means conflict and fight and opposition and struggle, and in this case, a race that will be agonizing. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be a Sunday stroll. It's going to be a grueling run. Now, we should have been hinted towards this truth as we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 in the very first sermon leading into Hebrews 12. And I want to take you back to Hebrews 11 so you can see where this was indicated. And as the writer talked about heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, he indicated what kind of life it is, what kind of race it is that we are called to run. Hebrews 11, verse 32 through 38. He's already talked about some of the great heroes of faith of the Old Testament. And after talking about them, he comes to this point and says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And if we stopped there, we would say, hey, this life of faith is a pretty good deal. There's a victory there. There's overcoming. These are heroes. They've done great thing, but the writer doesn't stop there. In fact, he goes forward and ends with this description. Some were tortured, refusing to accept a release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And from here, the writer moves into chapter 12, where he starts talking about running this race, even as others have ran it before. He doesn't finish off his history lesson talking about the great victories of people in this lifetime, but rather the difficulties they went through, the agonies that they went through. And so we have an indication, both by the word used and by the context of the scripture, that this race, the details of this race, is it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Now, a couple things to consider in light of that. A couple ways to approach this race in light of the fact that it's going to be difficult. First of all, do not be surprised that it's going to be difficult. Do not be surprised that it's going to be difficult. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, the Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." The detail that we get that this race is going to be difficult reminds you that you should not be surprised when indeed it is difficult. Do not be surprised at trials and tribulations and suffering and difficulties. That's part of this race that we're running. That's one of the details that we have. And the second thing is, in light of that suffering, in light of those difficulties that we're not supposed to be surprised about, as if we didn't expect them to happen, in light of that, count the cost of running the race. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is talking about following him, what it means to follow him, what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. And he's talking to his disciples. He says, "Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it?" Or he might say to us today, "Which of you, preparing to run a race, does not first consider what will be required to finish it?" We need to count the cost. We need to not be surprised that there's going to be difficulties, that there's going to be suffering, that there's going to be agony. And in light of that, we need to count the cost to understand what it's going to take to run the race with endurance. And so this morning, two questions for you. Are you surprised when you encounter suffering? Does it surprise you when things are difficult? Are you shocked when things don't work according to the plan or according to how you want them to work, but rather they're difficult or they're trials? And have you counted the cost? Have you considered what it is to run the race? I do believe there are people here who have decided to follow Christ, who are running the race, but you've never considered what the cost is. And part of that cost is going through difficulties. It's going to be agonizing. Unlike that imaginary race that you got selected to run in, the life or death race where you're given no information, we have not been kept in the dark about this race. It will be grueling, agonizing. And if that's the only information we were given this morning, that could be demoralizing. It could be intimidated, even overwhelming. But we're given more details than just difficult details. We're also given reassuring details. Reassuring details. And they're seen in the words, "That is set." The race, that is set. Those three words bring reassurance. Those words tell us that this race is not an arbitrary course we're on, but rather it is a course that has been marked out for us. See a picture here of a bunch of elementary school kids about to start a cross-country race. My wife has a rule for our kids. And that rule is, you will be on the cross-country team at your school. It's tough love right there. They didn't have to be great runners. They didn't have to be successful. They had to participate. It was just one of the things that they were to do. And one of my daughters had a lot of difficulty with this. She didn't necessarily have difficulty with the running. She wasn't a great runner. She was a good runner. But race day, the days where they would race, caused her a lot of stress, and she would be at home before school crying and be crying on the way to school, and we had difficulty figuring out what was going on, but we finally came to realize that she was really, really scared of starting the race and not knowing where to go. And so to help her deal with this, we would go to the site of the race early. And it was mostly my wife would take her there and walk her on the course and show her where the course went and that there were signs there and reassure her that it was marked out and she would know where to run. And that took that anxiety away. Just knowing that the course was set, that it wasn't arbitrary or hard to find. I mentioned a commentator, Peter O'Brien, 2 weeks ago. He said this about the race that's talked about in Hebrews 12. The race that the writer would have been alluding to was a race whose course is determined by the masters of the game. The masters of the games, the ones in charge of setting up the competition, had marked out the course. It was set. And in our case, the course of our lives, the course that we run with in our lives, is determined and set, not by the master of the games, but by the master of life itself. Our course is set by God. There is a word that we use to describe God's setting the course of our lives, and it's called providence. God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful governing of all His creatures and their actions. One of the details that should reassure us in light of the fact that this will be a difficult race, an agonizing race, a race that involves hardships and trials and difficulties and suffering, is the fact that the course is set in a most holy and most wise and a most powerful way by God Himself. We are told in Isaiah 46, verse 10, that God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." God will accomplish His purpose through your running of the race. That course has been set by Him. God has set the course of your race, and that includes the trials and tribulations and difficulties and suffering. And that fact should arouse a sense of comfort in your heart. But I understand and I realize and have experienced that not all of us are comforted by that fact. Do you find comfort in the fact that your agonies, your difficulties, your suffering are part of the course that God has set before you? That should cause us comfort, but it doesn't always. It doesn't always. For some of us, this may cause resentment. We may be bothered by that. We may even be angry at God because of that fact. And so if you are a Christian, if you have put your faith in Christ, if you have entrusted your life to Christ, and this fact doesn't bring anger to you, doesn't bring comfort to you, but brings anger to you, let me suggest something. First of all, it ought not to make you angry. It ought not to make you angry that the holy, wise, loving God of the universe has set your course, including the difficult times before you. It ought not to. But I also understand that sometimes it does. Sometimes it makes us angry with God. And so let me suggest to you, if that's you, if you have put your faith in Christ and have entrusted your life to Him, and you're on this race and you're experiencing difficulties and troubles and trials and agonies, and you're angry with God, talk to Him about it. Express yourself to God. Pray to Him and tell Him how you are feeling. As you speak to Him, don't forget who He is. He's the master of life itself. He's the creator of the universe. But speak to Him and tell Him how you're feeling. That is not an altogether unfamiliar place for a Christian to be. But we ought not to feel that way. We ought not to be angry with God about that. But if you are, talk to Him. Ask Him to help you deal with those feelings. Explain to Him your situation and why you feel that way. And by His Holy Spirit, I believe that He can help you work towards understanding that we need to have biblically informed emotions about these sorts of things. And so if you're angry with God, speak to Him. But I also want to speak to another group who may be troubled with the fact that this suffering comes at us, and that this suffering is set before us by God, that our course in this agonizing race is a course that God has set before us. And in particular, I'm talking about the people who wouldn't consider themselves a Christian. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and entrusted Him for the forgiveness of your sins and your reconciliation to God, then you may have a real difficulty with this idea of suffering and God. You wouldn't be the first person where this was a real stumbling block for you. That God, who ordains and governs all things, sets suffering in our midst. And so you want to understand that. And so I don't want to go into the philosophical arguments about that today. I don't want to talk about an imaginary world where there is no suffering, where no one suffers and no one hurts and no one experiences trials and tribulations and agonies. I want to talk this morning about how God works in the world we live in. And in the world we live in, there's cancer, and there's miscarriages, and there's abuse of children, and there's people who die, and there's difficulties we go through. That's the real word. And this morning, if you haven't put your faith in God, I understand there's some questions there philosophically, but what I'd like to talk to you this morning about is the world we live in and how God works in it. We need to understand that in light of the trials and difficulties and suffering that happen in life, that God did not leave us to our own devices in this difficult race. But rather, He became a man. He entered into the agonizing race. And in fact, He subjected Himself. Jesus Christ subjected Himself to more suffering than we will ever know or probably even be able to comprehend. He didn't stay away from our suffering, but He entered into it. And of all men, His race, which was also set before Him by God, was the most difficult and the most painful. His was a race that, if run successfully, would end in His death on a cross, a death He didn't deserve, a death that you and I deserve. That was the race He had to run. And we need to understand something about this suffering and these difficulties. Most of them are directly attributed to our own sin, to the things that we do that are contrary to God's will. Think of most of the difficulties in your life. They're a result of either your sin or someone else's. And so much suffering comes to us because of what we do wrong. But there are some things which we can't point to a specific person and say, oh, it was their fault. A tsunami. Who can you blame for a tsunami? Really, who can you blame specifically for cancer? Some of these things aren't directly attributable to an individual sin. Many of them are, but some of them aren't. But even in those cases where it's not our own sin or someone else's sin who causes the suffering, even that suffering is caused by sin. When mankind first rebelled against his creator, God's judgment on the world was to put it into a place of futility, where suffering would occur because we had fallen away from his plan. And yet, as we've said, God did not look at that and remove himself from that, but rather put himself in the midst of suffering. And one of the prizes that Jesus Christ won for his race being run successfully was that he reconciled man back to God. You see, the greatest suffering that any one of us will ever experience is separation from God. There is nothing in this world that you can go through that will be worse than in the end if you're not reconciled back to God. But Jesus, in running his agonizing race that ended in his death on the cross, made a way for men to be reconciled to God. He made a way that we can have our sins forgiven. And so he is a God who entered into this agonizing race. And if you're here this morning and you struggle with the idea of suffering as you look into Christianity and trying to understand what this is all about, understand that our God is a God who became a man and suffered with us and suffered for us, so that he might bring us back to God. And so I encourage you to think about that, and we would love to talk about you more if that is you. So as we look at this, we remind ourselves, in terms of the fact that God set this race before us, that we ought to be reassured and comforted by this fact, that God governs all things. It wasn't randomness, it wasn't chaos, but rather it was our loving Heavenly Father who placed this difficult race before us. Now, I recently read an author who I think gets this idea really well and expresses it very clearly. He's an author who has a very good sense of the comfort that comes from the knowledge that agonies are part of life and they are set before us by God. He uses a different metaphor to describe this understanding, but I think it works well. He's not very famous, and yet I think most of you are familiar with him. He writes this: "These many years later, here I am, going for another sort of drive. 2 months after the latest and not greatest news of the end of my cancer's remission and of the more or less imminent end of my life in this world, I have no additional news of any sort to report. So I continue to say, from time to time, to the one who calls himself the first and the last and the living one, those same 6 words. You have the keys. You drive. And as I maintain my place in the back seat, looking out the window at the glories of a southwestern Ontario springtime and feeling the various motions of the car that is getting me where I am going, I think about the seating arrangements by which my everlasting Father does the driving and I don't. Surely it is a good thing that he is the one driving." Let me say that again. "Surely it is a good thing that he is the one driving. He not only has the keys, but he owns the car and he knows the roads, and he's a good driver. And he is good and kind to me and to his other passengers. He doesn't seem to mind us asking questions, although I have noticed that he doesn't answer them all. At any point of the trip, he'll tell us where we are now. And he always has ideas about what we might do to occupy the time and to stay busy and happy in the back seat. But he doesn't answer when we ask him, 'Are we there yet?' All he ever says about that is that we'll know when we get there. On news of the return of cancer to his body, Pastor Mike wrote these words. And he said, 'Surely it is a good thing that he, God the Father, is the one driving.'" You want a real practical application for this sermon? Let me encourage you to read Pastor Mike's blog. Go back over the next 3 or 4 years, the past 3 or 4 years, and read what he has written about the agonizing race that he's on and the great comfort he gets from understanding that the race, this agonizing race, is set before him by God. Surely it is a good thing that he is the one driving, or surely it is a good thing that he is the one who sets the course. We need to see God's setting of the course of our lives, including the agonizing part, as a good thing. If you don't see it that way, ask God to reveal that truth to you. And as you do, you can hold on to Romans 8:28, which tells us, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Pray to God to help you see this. F.B. Meyer was an English pastor and evangelist, and he summed up this idea nicely as he wrote about Hebrews 12 and the course that is before us. He said, "There will, of course, be difficulties in our lives to impede our heavenward progress, difficulties from opposition of our foes, difficulties from within our own hearts. We shall need patience and long forbearance as we tread our appointed track, but there are sources of comfort open to us. Let us remember that the course is set before us by our Heavenly Father, who therefore knows all its roughness and straightness, and will make all grace abound towards us sufficient for our needs." God himself is a strong sense of comfort to us as we consider this race that is set before us. It's a helpful detail to know. And yet it's not the only provision God has made for us on our row, on our race and our run. We began with difficult details that remind us that there are going to be struggles. But ultimately, this helps us endure in our race. And then we heard reassuring details, and that's that this agonizing race is set by God before us. But finally, we end off with encouraging details. And we see those in the words, "before us." Let's look at Hebrews 12:1 again, with a few words emphasized. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This is an individual event. This is an individual race, but it is run in a team context. We are running our race individually, but we are not running our race alone. An individual race in a team context. We all have to run our own race, but we don't have to run our race alone. This made me think of the Tour de France. All right, the Tour de France is a bike race. And we always hear about individuals in that bike race, particularly the most famous racers. People know and have heard the name Lance Armstrong. But what we often don't know is that the Tour de France is a team race. There are individuals racing in it, but they race as a team. Matter of fact, I recently saw a Tour de France team in southwestern Ontario, and I have a picture here of it. And then I saw Pastor Dave DeSmit there, and I think he's got a bell on his bicycle. I thought maybe it's not the Tour de France. And then I saw the Postmas. You know, we're never really sure how many Postmas are there. We just say the Postmas, and we know there's a bunch of them. And some other people, the Kennedys from church and Catherine Bond Mills, and I said, okay, well, they're maybe not a Tour de France team, but what applies to the teams in the Tour de France would apply to this group of bicyclists as well. You see, the Tour de France is a race that is cycled individually, but it's a team race. The top teams will have 20 or more cyclists as part of their team. And in each race, these cyclists, usually 8 other riders other than the main rider, will help and work together to accomplish the task. And what I found fascinating is, of all the things these teammates do, one of the most important is that some of the teammates will get in front of the main rider and will break the wind for that main rider. And as that big name, famous rider falls in behind his teammate and drafts behind him, he can sometimes save or use 40% less energy than the person who's out in front. And so we race as individuals, but we do not race alone. And so I want to tell you this morning, you are not racing alone. You are not running the race that God sets before you alone. It is a group that you run with. And you can be someone who helps a brother or a sister who's on their race, can help them and break some wind for them and encourage them. And likewise, you can be helped and encouraged by others who are running the race as well. And I want to show you some specific, concrete ways in which you can run your agonizing race, this race of life that God has set before us, how you can do that together with other people. And I have a long list here, and I want you to see them all. It's not even exhaustive. There's more we could add to this list, but look at the ways in which you have available to you to run your race together with other people. You could participate in men's prayer, or Ignite Men's Ministry, or Advance Women's Ministry, or Women's Prayer, or Sunday Morning Prayer. Those are ways in which you can run with others. You could be a part of Forever Green Seniors, the community drop-in and the gathering, where you can be encouraged by others on their race that they're running. You could be part of the TLC Ladies Connection group. Or a very big thing at our church is life groups. You could get together with other small or with other groups, with other people, and run your race together and encourage them and be encouraged by them. Now, you need to know that they slow down over the summer, and a lot of them take the summer off. But in the fall, we'll start up the life groups again, and that would be an excellent way for you to run your race with other people. And if you're interested, and I hope you are, and how you can be a part of that, then you can go to the kiosk in the South Foyer and find out about it, or ask one of the staff members. We'd love to tell you about that. It's an excellent way to run your race as a team. You could be part of Oasis Young Adults, help with meals for moms, or crisis meals for other people. Again, in the fall, we will be continuing our ESL program. And you could come alongside and run alongside some people who are struggling with the English language, and with either men or women, help them out by helping them with language and being able to rub your shoulder with people from our community. Or, as you see in your insert and was talked about this morning, Club Elements and Camp Elements, they need help. They need volunteers. They need people who are happy to run their race alongside children, because the children are running their race as well. We have Worship Arts. We have Christianity Explored. We have Core and Shift Junior High. We have Hospitality Ministry. We have Senior High. We have Play Groups. It was also mentioned this morning, Grow Zone, Sunday morning with the children. We need some help over the summer. You could come alongside the kids and help them out and run their race with them. And it goes on, nursery and community connections and quizzing and worship and ushers and greeters and kiosk and sound crew. There are so many ways. You don't need to run your race alone. Now, I know some of you may be sitting there and thinking, you know what? I'm in the middle of the agony of this race. I'm going through difficult times, and times are hard. And you say, I don't know that I can help other people. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, let me give you a little illustration that involves me and long-distance running. Now, when I say long-distance running, I'm talking like 5 kilometers. To me, that is an endurance race. And I like to consider myself a little bit of a downhill specialist. When I have a long decline, running is not so bad. That's where I really shine when I'm on my 5Ks. but I have difficulties when I hit the uphill portions. And I noticed something about myself. When I hit those uphill portions, my vision, which is normally out in front of me to where I'm going, my vision drops. And I put my head down and I look about a foot in front of my feet and I just keep moving my legs. Just keep moving my legs till I'm over top of that hill. Now I want you to think about yourself maybe helping out in ESL, helping some of the people in our community who are learning our language, or maybe helping out with Sunday school, with Grow Zone. And think of yourself maybe on a bike, and here you are on your bike, and you look behind you, and here's all those little kids that are drafting behind you because you're up in front blocking the wind for them, showing them where they need to go, or maybe they're people from the community who don't know English very well. And in being part of their lives and helping to teach them ESL, you're blocking the wind for them, and they've fallen in behind you to save energy. And now you're hitting that rough patch, that patch where you don't know if you're going to get through it. And so as you hit that where it's an incline and it's harder, your vision drops and you look down at that front wheel and you just keep chugging your legs. All right, just keep chugging your legs and your head's down. And then all of a sudden it starts to get easier. And as you raise your head, the first thing you think about is those kids who are drafting behind you, or those people learning the English language drafting behind you. And you look behind you and you realize there's no one there. And you quickly look in front of you, and there's all the kids who have moved out in front of you and are blocking the wind for you, or those people who are learning the language have moved in front of you to help you out. And you'll find that as you run your race together with other people and you put yourself out there to help them, that invariably you are helped more in the helping of them than they actually are. I have experienced this over the almost last 2 years. I am regularly blessed as I stand out in the foyer after I preached and people come out and they thank me for preaching and thank me for bringing the word. And I've noticed over the last year and a half, almost 2 years now, that I am the main beneficiary of this arrangement. I'm not the benefactor here. What may have looked like me helping out has resulted in me being helped more than I ever could have believed. And that's how God works when we run life together as a team. So if you're that person who thinks, you know what, I don't think I can give. I'm right in the middle of the agony. I'm right in the middle of the difficult part. Let me encourage you. Be a part of something that's going on in this church where you can help other people in their race, and you will find yourself significantly helped. But let me finish by asking you this. Are you running as part of a team, or are you running by yourself? Are you running as part of a team, or are you running by yourself? There are many ways, I showed you many, which you and I can run this race together. And if you are struggling in this race and you feel like you're alone, come and talk to one of the staff members here. And we'll help you find one of those many opportunities where you can participate and run your race with other people. We'd love to be able to show you how you could do that in ways in which it would be helpful for you. You can get plugged into a team and look for opportunities to help fellow runners. That would be a very practical application of this message itself. So understand that the race can be a daunting prospect if we only consider the difficulties. And make no mistake, there will be trials and tribulations and suffering. It will be an agony to run this race. And it could be daunting if that's all we knew. But we are also reassured in the knowledge that it is God who sets our race before us. And we're encouraged as we realize that we do not run this race alone. The details that we have of this race are helpful, and they're helpful in the sense that we might endure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you first and foremost this morning for the fact that in our suffering, in the suffering that we all have lived in as a result of sin, that you came down and ran your race with us, that you suffered with us, and that ultimately you paid the greatest price that you suffered the most by dying on the cross for our sins. And you did that that you might alleviate the greatest suffering that we go through, and that's being separated from our God. We thank you for that. I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help us to be prepared and to think about and to not be surprised about the race that we run, that it will be difficult and there will be trials and it will be hard. But let us take great comfort in the fact that you set that race before us. And for those struggling with that, I pray that by your Spirit you would help them. Help them to see clearly and reveal to them the truth of your love for them in that situation. And finally, help us to run this race together. Help us to find ways where we can help other peoples and in turn be helped by them. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.